Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, under difficult passages. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Genesis 15, 6, continuing in our difficult passages special. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We pray that you will challenge us through your Holy Spirit to take these things into our soul and to grow so we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity by reflecting your word in this, the devil's world. In Christ's name, amen. So Abram is the topic of chapter 15, although we're introduced to Abram, of course, earlier in Genesis. Abram, of course, came from the land of Ur. He was a Gentile. And he's also the first Jew. He was the start of the last race to appear in human history as a Jewish race. And Abraham, his name was Abram when he was born, was the first Jew. But he was saved as a Gentile in the land of Ur, which is an ancient city that was very prosperous. And he had, of course, positive volition in his soul. So we know that there's five components of the human soul. There's a mentality, there's emotion, there's a conscience, there's self-awareness, and there's volition. So in his soul, we'll draw the volition up here like a car battery. And it has a positive pole and a negative pole on top of the car battery. If you're positive in your volition, in other words, you would simply say, I want to know God. Because all people recognize the concept of God. Even if you're an atheist, you recognize the concept of God. They just don't want anything to do with him. Abram did. And so Abram had positive volition signals that shot up out of his soul. God knew that he would have these positive volition signals trillions of years ago before Abram was born. Therefore, God did everything that's necessary, God the Holy Spirit, that is, to get the gospel to this human. And under the doctrine of heathenism, we studied before, but it's in your book, there's no such thing as a person that didn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. If that was true, then it would be that God is not fair, and that's blasphemy. God's absolutely fair. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. But in order to be saved, you've got to want it, which we call positive volition in the soul. Because if you're on negative volition in your soul, it doesn't matter if somebody from the dead came up from the dead and gave you the gospel, you still wouldn't believe it. It's not a question of lack of information. It's a question of lack of volition, positive volition. So Abram had positive volition. And, of course, he exercised that positive volition, and God, the Holy Spirit, got him the gospel. We don't know. There's no details on the mechanics of how that occurred, but we do know his response. And his response is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, then he, and this is Abram, believed in the Lord. This is in the singular, not the plural. The plural in the Hebrew is Elohim. And this is not Elohim. It's Adonai, which is in the singular, Lord. And of course, the Jews would not pronounce the sacred tetragrammaton. They would just use the word Lord when they were talking in the singular. And that's what we have here. It's in the singular. I am the Lord. And so he says in verse 15, 6, I'm sorry, says, then he, which is Abram, believed, and that word is amen. A-M-E-N. You've seen that word many times. Amen is what we call it in English. But it's a Hebrew word. And the equivalent in the English is believe. The equivalent in the Greek is pisteo. And that is salvation faith. You believe something. Now, it takes no merit in the subject to believe. So the belief is you have a subject. I believe. And then I, verb, object, whatever the object is. I believe X. X is the object. I is the subject, and believe is the transitive verb. It's an action verb. So I believe. Now, belief, of course, all the emphasis here in belief is non-meritorious. There's no, you don't have to use your brain to figure out something. So systems of perception, it's a system of perception, and you believe something. You can have systems of perception that are based on rationality. You can reason it out. Or you can have systems of belief based on empiricism. Most information that you put in your brain comes in through the system of perception based on faith. For illustration, the language that we speak, parents taught you that. You didn't say, well, I don't think that word's tree, it should be this. Or I don't think the word should be roja, it should be azul. I mean, whatever it is. You heard the word and you believed it and you accepted it. Have you ever been to Australia? No. I believe that it exists. Well, how do you know it exists? Well, because there's, you know, you can use rationalism and empiricism, but, you know, somebody told you it exists. And so the point about the system of faith, system of perception called belief, is there's no merit in the subject. There's no merit in you. If you're smart and you figure out an equation, then there's merit in the subject, because not everybody can figure out a physics problem or a math problem or a calculus problem. That takes some brains. That takes some work. Belief takes no work at all. You simply believe something. Somebody tells you something, you believe it. That is the system that God has chosen that's compatible with grace. Because there's no merit in the subject. All the merit is in the object. When you believe in Christ, the merit's in the object. X is Christ. I believe. So what did Abram do to be saved? This is how Abram was saved. It says, he believed in the Lord. That's the singular. So the word believed is amen, which simply means I believe it. And so the Lord we've identified as a singular. It's one of the members of the Godhead. And of course that member is going to be the Son of God. That's one of his titles. He's also, of course, the God-man. Now the God-man had not come onto the earth yet. The prophecy was already given. Remember we studied the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He was called there the seed of the woman. Here he's just called Lord. So who is this seed of the woman? Who is this Lord? Well, we have all the information now because we're looking back on the event. We know that that was Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, born of a virgin. He was true deity and true humanity in one being forever. They didn't have all the details. They just knew the Messiah was coming. So you can call the Messiah Lord. You can call him the seed of the woman back then. You can call him Adonai Eloheinu. The Lord is our God, whatever you want to call him. Different names, different languages. In fact, Abram, we don't know what language Abram spoke. The Chaldean language of the time. So we don't know what he called the Lord. But we know he recognized the concept of salvation by grace. And how do you take advantage of what the seed of the woman is going to do? Because we're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what the seed of the woman would do. He would crush the head of Satan, which stands for sin. He'd crush all sin. If you believe in that, you're saved. That's it. Very easy. We'll also get some details in Genesis 3:15 we already studied, that Satan would put that venom in him. He would bruise his heel. That's where snakes strike. So he crushes the serpent's head, which is sin, but the serpent's going to hit him in the heel. And, of course, that's where the venom goes when a serpent hits you. It's usually in their foot, and it kills you. And Christ, of course, died spiritual death on the cross for the sins of all mankind. So that prophecy was very detailed, and it was from the get-go. So who is this person that's going to do this work? Well, it's the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. The he here is God the Father. God the Father is the planner of how you are saved. There was an eternal life conference a long time ago. Long time ago, I mean eons ago, where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together. Remember, we have certain attributes about the members of the Trinity. Their attribute we're concerned with today right here is their holiness. And that is what this God is. He is holy. There has never been a time when he has not been holy. And the holiness consists of his righteousness and his justice. Excuse me, righteousness and justice. That equals holiness.
So when somebody says God is holy, that's what they're talking about. We know in the cherub, or in the Ark of the Covenant, the ark represented things. You had one angel on this end, one angel on that end. The box was gold, pure gold, and it was overlaid. Underneath the gold was wood. The wood was acacia wood, and gold was all over the whole top of the wood. Inside the box were things. You had a bowl of manna, you had a rod, Aaron's rod, and you had the commandments. The manna, these things inside the box represented sin. Now notice they're inside the box. What's the box represent? Jesus Christ. The gold represents his humanity, or his deity, and the wood represents his humanity. So inside of him, because remember, he would be judged in his own body for the sins of the world. The things inside the box that the Jews had represented sin. The pot of manna represented their rejection of God's provision. Remember, God gave the Jews manna. Most of them hated it. It tasted horrible to them. They hated it. They wanted flesh. The rod represented their rejection of God's authority. It was Aaron's rod. As a symbol of authority, they rejected it. It budded. We've covered that story in the past. And then the commandments, of course, represented their rejection of God's law. We don't want that either. So this represents sin inside the box. These are all the ways that mankind sins. On top of the box, these two angels, they're cherubs with four wings. One represented God's just righteousness. The other one represented his justice. The two attributes of God represented his holiness. The angels were facing each other and looking down at the center of the mercy seat. The box has a lid. It's called a mercy seat. They look down at this center right here. They're just sitting there looking at the box, one on one side, one on the other. This represents the attributes of God. What can God do to sin? He can only judge it. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies. This box was kept in the temple in the Holy of Holies. He'd come in once a year, and he'd sprinkle blood right here, the blood of an animal. The blood covers. Blood, when you put something on top of something, it covers it. The blood, of course, is the sacrifice. It covers the sin. And the righteousness and the justice of God look down at that blood, and they're satisfied. What's the blood represent? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They're satisfied with his work because the animal represented the work of Christ. Animal doesn't deserve to die. Jesus Christ doesn't deserve to die. Animal will die as a substitute. Jesus Christ died as your substitute. So see, all this stuff has meaning. But I guarantee you go to any church around here, first of all, they've never taught you this, have they? No. Why? They don't know it. And you say, dude, what does all this stuff represent? They don't know. I have no idea. And they never teach it. But see how it all falls together very logically, because God makes sense. All this stuff makes sense. So if you know what these things stand for, that makes perfect sense. But a lot of the Jews, they didn't even know what it stood for. They just did the ritual. Well, sprinkle some blood. We kill one sheep, we'll get saved. We'll kill 20 sheep, really get saved. They didn't know what it meant. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual, this is a ritual, without reality, the meaning is meaningless. You don't know what it means. So this all occurred way before. This is the Mosaic Law. Abram was born 500 years before this ever came into existence. But the same thing was taught. We studied this morning Cain and Abel. Abel killed the animal. What's the animal represent? Jesus Christ going to the cross for the sins of the world and dying for those sins. You believe that? You're in. So in 15:6, in Genesis 15:6, we don't have the mechanics. We just have he believed in the Lord. Well, who is this Lord? Well, it's the seed of the woman that would die for the sins of the world. So we're getting a very short version of the gospel here. But that's the rest of the story. And so then we have something else. We have the conjunction and. Part two to this sentence. He, okay, we got a 33rd and a 30% chance. Who is the he? It's a capital H, which is good. It refers to one of the members of the Trinity. Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? If I gave you a test, I'm sure you would all pass. It's God the Father. He reckoned it to him, little h. Who's the him here? Him is Abram, as righteousness, period. Now, does this say that Abraham was saved by giving up his sins? No. Sin is not mentioned here at all, is it? It just says he believed in the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about, a little bit later on today, because your next question is, well, how much belief do you have to have? If I give you a canteen, and this is a canteen, it's got some water in it, right? If you're in the desert, you want the canteen to be filled up, but it has certain amounts of water in it. It has a volume in it. And so our question is, how much belief do I have to have in my canteen? Does it have to be this full? Can it just have one speck at the bottom? How much belief do I have to be saved? It doesn't tell you how much, does it? It just says Abraham, or Abram, who it was. Because remember, at this time, his name was not Abraham. He was saved about the age of 20. Abram was his name then. But his name, was changed to Abraham. But right now, it's Abram. And so it says he believed in the Lord, and he, God the Father, credited. The word reckoned is credited. Credited. He got a credit to him as righteousness. So here's Abram's soul right here. As soon as he believed, he gets God's righteousness. Boom. And so what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. If you have his righteousness, the justice must bless you. If you don't have his righteousness, the justice must curse you. Either or. You get the blessing or you get the cursing. Well, Abraham got the blessing now because he has God's righteousness credited to his account. That's what Abraham's soul looked like when he was saved. I got God's righteousness. I'm in. And that's what you have to have to be saved, is the righteousness of God. You must have that or you're not saved. Now, before he did this, he had his own righteousness, but that doesn't pay the rent. That's not going to save you. You've got to have the equivalent. You've got to have God's righteousness. So let's go to Romans chapter 4, where we get a detailed dissertation by God the Holy Spirit written through Paul of what all this means. So turn your Bible to the New Testament, and we'll get a detailed dissertation in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now, Romans, of course, talks a lot about the Mosaic Law, but it's important to remember there is no Mosaic Law because there is no Moses. When Abram believed 500 years before Moses, so he believed about 2000 BC is when he popped and said, I believe it, and he was saved. Now, we haven't answered the question, how much belief do you have to be saved? We'll get to that. But let's tackle this next problem under the concept of justification by faith. Because remember, faith is the equivalent for the word amen or amen in Genesis 15:6. Same word, exact equivalent. The English is believe, the Greek is pisteo, and the Hebrew is amen. But they're three words that mean the same thing, belief. A system of perception. I believe something. Non-meritorious system of perception, I might add. There's no merit in you to believe something. All the merit is in the object, not in the subject. So verse 21 in chapter 3. But now apart from the law, that's the Mosaic Law. You are saved apart from the Mosaic Law cannot save you. So he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there were prophets before there was a law, the Mosaic Law. But the law and the prophets stand for the entire Old Testament canon. That's what they call it. The law and the prophets. The law is the first five books of the Bible. The rest of it, the Jews just called the prophets. They divide it into the major prophets and the minor prophets, but generally they just say the law and the prophets. What are you studying today? The law and the prophets. Oh, really? Reading the whole Old Testament? Yeah, that's what we're doing. So it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. So it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. There you go right there. That's how Abram was saved. He got the righteousness of God. How did he get it? Through amen, faith, belief in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Well, Abram was not a Jew when he believed. He was a Gentile. And he was saved in this very same way. He simply believed. Now, he called it faith in Jesus Christ, he just called it the Lord. And this Lord was the Son of God. The Son of God would take on the form of a man. So they got saved looking forward to the cross. We get saved, we look back on the cross. We got a lot more information than he did. But he had the basics. The seed of the woman's going to come, die for my sins. We call it the Lord. I'll take it. At that second, when he said that, I'll take it, he got God's righteousness imputed to his soul. And when you have God's righteousness imputed to your soul, one of the 40 things that happens when you're saved, you can't get unsaved. You're in. That's why we call it the good news. If you could lose your salvation, we would have to call it almost the good news. But it's not almost the good news. You're in. There's no sin you can do to get unsaved. Impossible. See these little dots? These are all the sins that God put on Jesus Christ on the cross. He didn't say, oh, that sin right there? No. Not going to die for that one. I know that person's going to do that sin in the year 2026. No, there's no exceptions. So he says, reading on verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is God's character. That's all his attributes. All 10 of them, which is in your book under the doctrine of the Trinity. The ones we're concerned with is his holiness. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every human, not even close. Then verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This is the gift of God. Grace means you don't earn it, you can't work for it, you don't deserve it. And the redemption which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, redeem means to buy back. Jesus paid the price for your sins. You should have paid the price for them. These are your sins. He did it for you as well as for me. He redeemed you. Redeem means to buy you back because your ass was in the slave market of sin. He bought you out of the slave market of sin. He paid the price to the slaveholder. Who's the slaveholder? Satan and sin. All, you're done. And I brought you out as a free person, whom God, verse 25, displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God, propitiation means God satisfied. God is satisfied because he looks into your soul. Oh, you got that. I'm satisfied. He's satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ, his work satisfies and covers the sin. He pays for the sin. He's satisfied. That's the doctrine of propitiation, which is under the doctrine of soteriology in your book. In his blood, through faith. The blood stands for the spiritual death of Christ through faith. We receive God's righteousness because we believe that Christ died for our sins. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Well, what does that mean? That could be a difficult passage, couldn't it? How did he pass over the sins previously committed? Well, before Jesus Christ came to died on the cross for the sins of the world, it hadn't happened yet. So all these Jews, like Abram, that believed, they didn't go to heaven. When they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. But what hell did they go to? Well, hell has compartments. They went to paradise. They didn't go to torments. All believers in the Old Testament went down there because you can't go to heaven. It hadn't happened yet. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ had not come in the body of a human to die on the cross for the sins of the world. God cannot let you in until this occurs. The first human that got into heaven was who? Jesus Christ. Wasn't Enoch. It wasn't Elijah. It was Jesus Christ. He's the first human that ever went to the third heaven in a resurrection body. Now, when he went to the third heaven, who did he take with him? Everybody here. All the believers here, their souls and their spirit, they got both, they accompanied Jesus Christ to the third heaven. But before that happened, they couldn't go to the third heaven, even though they would go. And that's why we have this passage here. That's what this means. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He passed them over. But these boys didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament. Moses and all these guys, Abraham, they're all stuck down here waiting for the Messiah to get them out of hell, because it's a compartment of hell, and bring them up into the heaven. So God didn't count those sins on these people because Jesus is going to bear these sins. But he hasn't done it yet. For us, we don't have that problem. When we die, we go immediately face to face with the Lord in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, the old things have passed away. When they died, they didn't go face to face with the Lord. They went down here to hell. Why do you keep calling it hell? Well, that's what it is. It's a compartment in Hades. It's called Abraham's bosom, or it's called paradise, which is a Persian word that was adopted into the Hebrew language. Now that's where we get the word paradise. But that's where they went. But that's why God didn't count these things yet. Because if he would have counted it against them, well, boys, you got to go to torments until this thing settled. Or you're going to be tortured. No, they didn't go to torments. They went to paradise. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he's just. God is just. It's impossible for God to be unfair. And he's the justifier. He's the one that does this and gets you that, not you. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. You cannot boast about anything. So hold your place here. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. We're going to cover this later as a difficult verse. But Ephesians, of course, if you're going to go in your Bible, you're going to go fast forward towards Revelation. You're going to hit Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, grace is God's policy. It's his plan. God developed this plan called grace to save you. You have been saved. These are believers in the past. They're already saved. These are the Ephesians Paul's writing the letter to at the church of Ephesus. Lots of churches at Ephesus, by the way. They pass the letters around. For by grace you have been saved. The salvation here, the word save in the Greek is soterion, which means to deliver. They're delivered from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, like you are. How are you saved? Through, the word is dia, which means by means of faith. Our old friend there. So you have been saved by means of faith, and that, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that tells us everything we need to know right now. When you believe in Christ, whether you have this amount, let's put a little bit of amount in the canteen. Whether you just got a little bit of faith there, says, you know, I don't have much faith, but the faith I've got, I believe. Another person might have this much faith. You only have this much faith. Which one's saved? Well, both of them are saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, it tells us that the gift of God, that God the Holy Spirit takes the amount of faith that you produce, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little relative to another human, it doesn't matter. If you have an amount of faith the size of a mustard seed with a hangover, that's all you need to have. Because God the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith, grabs it, and makes it efficacious. We call this common grace and efficacious grace. Common grace is the Holy Spirit substitutes for the human spirit of the unbeliever so they can understand the gospel. And if they understand it and they say, I'll take it, then he converts their faith into saving faith. So without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, I don't care if you had every canteen the world ever had, they still will not save you. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the amount of faith and makes it efficacious. Therefore, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 makes it very clear. You cannot boast about the amount of faith that you had. Even that you can't boast about. I had 80% faith. I had 20%. I had 100%. I had 0.00000001%. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, none of y'all are saved. So you can't even boast about the amount of faith that you had to believe. Whoop-de-you. That you said, oh, I have this much faith. I'll take it. That won't save you. The Holy Spirit takes the amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. That's his ministry. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't do that, you could boast. Dude, I had 80% faith. And that schmuck over there had 20%. But see, you can't boast about the amount of faith you had, because no amount of faith that you have will save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that takes the amount of faith, regardless of the size, and makes it efficacious. That's a theological word. And then you're saved. So there is no boasting. Now we'll go back to Romans chapter 4, because there is no boasting. Verse 27 says, when then is boasting? is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. You can't boast about the amount of faith you had. You can't boast about the amount of good deeds you had. You can't boast about anything. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. All you got to do is believe, and the amount of faith that you can have, which is more than none at all, if you have anything more than none at all, you're in. And a lot of legalists, oh, that's too easy. Yeah, okay, you're a legalist. We got it. If you say that's too easy, you're a legalist. Because it wasn't easy for Jesus to do what he did for you. And if God is love, shouldn't salvation be easy? Yeah. And he is the ultimate love. He has made salvation so easy that all you got to do is just have 0.000001 amount of faith you're in. And that's it. It's called grace. He has done. He's bought your meal. He's paid for the tip, and he's also paid for the concierge and the guy that does the car. Everything. There's nothing you can do. And then he says, and then we're going to go down to chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Paul's a Jew. Abraham's a Jew. When he says according to the flesh, Paul will tell us later in his writings that all Jews aren't saved. You're not saved just because you're a Jew. But you're a Jew, yeah, because you have the genetic DNA from Abraham. You have some part of genetic DNA from Abraham, you're a Jew. You're in. But that doesn't save you. So he says, he's our father according to the flesh, has found. So what should we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, how was Abram saved? Was it by works? Was he justified by works? Because justification means you have God's righteousness. We already read that in chapter 3. His righteousness, you're justified by faith. You have faith. You receive the righteousness of God. And this is called, then you're justified. Justified means you're acceptable. If you have God's righteousness, you're acceptable. If you don't have God's righteousness, you're not acceptable. How do I get God's righteousness? Do what Abraham did. He believed in the Lord, and you get God's righteousness. But it says here that Abraham didn't do any works. Therefore, he can't boast about how he was so good he got saved. I cut down on my sins, I got saved. I had so much faith, I got saved. No, none of that. And so we read on, it says, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? That's what this class always emphasizes. What does the Bible say? I don't give a rat's behind what anybody else says in their church. I want to know what the Bible says. I know churches have church traditions. All sorts of apostasy have grown up in churches. That doesn't interest me at all. What does the Bible say? Now, if you want to know what the Bible says, you got to find somebody to teach you, because you can't figure it out yourself. Neither could I. It's the way God has set it up. We're all dependent on the grace of God. So that person should know the original languages, or they should rely on a genius that knows the original languages, either or. But what does the scripture say? Well, it says this, quote, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's Genesis 15:6. So we have the word theos here. So they don't, again, God the Holy Spirit allows Paul to write this. And God the Holy Spirit can alter Old Testament scripture because he wants to teach a new point. So when people say, well, the Old Testament scripture is misquoted here, because in the Old Testament, it had the singular. And here you've got theos, which can mean the plural. Well, God the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize something. He's emphasizing all three members of the Trinity and how they all come together for the salvation package. Well, how do they all come together? I can give you a quiz. You can get that right? God the Father planned how to save people. That's why he's called the Father. God the Son executed the plan. I will do the plan, Father. You said that this human has to die for the sins of the world. I will take on the form of a human. I'll do the plan. God the Holy Spirit spreads the plan and makes salvation efficacious for the believer. So that's what God the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize when Paul is writing this. So it's not like, ooh, I didn't know what the Old Testament says. No, they're altering it to some degree. And God the Holy Spirit's the one that told Moses to write this in the first place. And he could certainly alter it to suit a new lesson in the second place. And that's what he's doing here. But you see, some of these numbskulls just say, well, see, the Bible's not correct because he didn't quote the scripture correctly. God, the Holy Spirit, knows he didn't quote the scripture correctly. He's emphasizing a different point. So Abraham believed God. Well, of course, the word Abraham is not used in Genesis 15, 6. It just says he. Okay, well, we know who the he is. It's Abraham. The same word believe, though, is the same. Exactly the same equivalent. Amen, amen, pistis is the vocabulary for believe God. Now, the God here, of course, is Jesus Christ, is the one that provides salvation. But here he's emphasizing all three members of the Trinity because they all work together for the salvation, all of them. And it was credited. Ah, there's that word. Hebrew, reckon, credited. Credited is a more accurate translation, and that's not different from the Hebrew. Same word. You got a credit to him as righteousness.
Boom.
Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Therefore, when God looks in Abram's soul, sees his righteousness, he's satisfied. And therefore, we call that justification. And then he says, verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. What do you owe God? If you're going to live with God forever, what do you owe him? You've got to have this. That's what you owe God. If you want to be in heaven with God forever, that's the level you've got to get. So that's why the unbeliever, when he stands before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, sin's never mentioned. The books of good works are opened up. And Jesus Christ is saying, you owe me perfect righteousness. I see you've done a lot of good stuff in your life, but it's not anywhere close to what is required. You're going out into the lake of fire. You owe God perfection. How are you going to pay perfection? Think about it. You can't. And therefore, God developed this genius plan where he did it for you. He is satisfied. That's where we have the word propitiation. Because Jesus Christ propitiated God. He satisfied God. He's a propitiation for our faith in verse 25 and then verse 26. He redeemed us. He bought us back. So if you don't have that, you owe God perfection. You owe God plus R is what we use. You owe God his righteousness. How are you going to do that, dude? If you had every good deed that every human ever did, that ever lived, credited to your account, it's still a goose egg. Not good enough. So God credits his righteousness to your account, and you're in. Now, when Abram was saved at the age of 20, we'll just round it off, he did a lot of sins until the day he died, well over 100. A lot of sins. But see, Jesus died on the cross for all those sins. They were held in abeyance, Romans chapter 3, until Jesus Christ came, because he'd be the first human to go into heaven. And if he's not accepted by God the Father, none of us are accepted. Because he, in humanity, of course, is perfect. And he's in a body, a resurrection body. And God allowed him to come in. And because we're in union with Christ, and these people have Christ, God's righteousness, they all get to come in too. But if Jesus Christ is not let in, nobody's getting in. He got in, we're in. You're already in right now. We call this experiential versus I'm using my brain power here. The experiential versus the, the actual and the experiential. We are actually already sanctified. We're already in right now. Experientially, we're sitting in a chair here. I'm standing, you're sitting. So experientially, we're not in heaven. But positionally, there's the word, positionally, we're in heaven right now. We're already in. It's a done deal. Because if Jesus is in and we're in union with Jesus, we're already in. Positionally, we're in. Experientially, we're still sitting in the chair. But don't worry, it won't be long. You'll be there. Now, you want to get there, not just with his righteousness, which you already got, but you want to float up the boat. The banana boat's got to have bananas in it. And the bananas is Bible doctrine. So, what does that tell us? I got to find somebody that can teach me. Right? Right. You've only got so much time on your game clock. Let's say you're born here, you're born again here, and this is when you die.
Suppose you're right here before you die.
God knows when you're going to die. You might die in 10 years from now. You don't know. You might get whacked by a drunk driver. You're out. Whatever time you've got, it's not a lot. Even if you live another 70 years, it's not a lot. 70 years goes by real quick. So what are you going to do with those 70 years? You going to fiddle fart around? Or are you going to learn Bible doctrine? Well, that's up to you. None of my business. Do whatever you want to do. But I know what I did. I actively sought a church that could teach me something. And I went to a lot of loser with a big L right here churches. Big churches, small churches, Catholic churches, Baptist churches, Holy Rotary Church. I went to them all. Presbyterian, Methodist, went to them all. And my bullshit meter would always go off. And I'd sit in the church and say, really? This is what you call Christianity? You people are a bunch of knuckleheads. No one is teaching anybody anything except be a nice person. Yeah, I got that, buddy. I got your nice person. I want to know. This Bible is thick. You can carry it around like little old ladies do. They don't know what's in it. It's a good luck charm. I'm not impressed if you carry a Bible around. I'm impressed if you carry it around in your brain. You know what it is. I'm not even impressed if you memorize it all. Memorizing scripture means very little. You don't know what it means. But if you can break them down into categories of Bible doctrine, God's impressed. Because he sees, oh, you know eternal security. You know what happened on the cross. You know redemption. You know reconciliation. You know justification. You know how Abram saved. You know the 10 attributes of God. Now, if I gave that quiz to most people in most churches around this country, what do you think they'd get? F. F. They know nothing. And yet they convince you they know everything. Oh, I know all that stuff. Really? No, you don't. They make up their own God, and they worship their own God. And their God is just do good, be good, feel good. And Jesus will love me, and I know the Bible loves me, so blah, 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 blah. Meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. You've got to learn the mind of Christ. So, Abram was saved by faith alone in Christ alone. So, verse 9, it says, well, let's get to verse 6. Just as David also speaks, verse 5, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's us. We don't do any work. We believe in him. See, we got this, in verse 3, it was God. Now we're narrowing it down so there's no mistake. It's the him here is Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Jesus Christ provided the justification for the ungodly. We were the ungodly. We're justified because we believed in Christ through faith alone in Christ alone. We got his righteousness. We're now justified. Justified means you're accepted. We're the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. Our faith is credited as righteousness. We got his righteousness through our faith. And God, the Holy Spirit, took our faith and made it efficacious. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Your faith alone will save you without God, the Holy Spirit, taking your faith and making it efficacious. Then he says, just as David, who speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David spoke of this, and this is in Psalm chapter 32, too. He quotes it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's us. Our sin's off the table. We receive God's righteousness apart from our works. Verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Circumcised stands for the Jews, uncircumcised non-Jews. For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He got it when he was uncircumcised. He didn't get circumcised until 90 plus years old. He was saved at 20. He was not circumcised. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And this just simply means that if whether you're circumcised or not, he's a pattern. The pattern is Abram believed in the Lord, credited to his account for righteousness. Our pattern is we're saved the same way he's saved, exactly the same way. We just have more information about who the seed of the woman is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. We know exactly what happened on the cross because the scriptures tell us exactly what happened. Abram had a broad picture. He didn't know all the details, but he knew enough to be saved. That's all you need to know. Okay, so our last passage is going to be back to Genesis chapter 15, 6. Just want to note something very quickly before we close. So go back to Genesis 15, 6. In the story of Abram, in verse 17 of Genesis 14, and this is about Abram. Then after his return from the defeat of Chal-dor-laomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, and went out to meet him at the valley of Shaiv, which is the king's valley. And then it says, verse 18, Al Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem at this time is Jerusalem. This would be Jerusalem in the future, but right now it's called the king of Salem. Brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom was, so he gave him a tenth of all. Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of his booty. Melchizedek was a different culture, different tribe, but he was a mature believer. And Melchizedek taught Abraham Bible doctrine. How did Melchizedek get saved? Same way Abram saved. He called him God Most High was the name that he used. But the concept is the same. In his language, they just called Jesus Christ God Most High, whatever that word might be. I don't know what the language was of Melchizedek. And apparently, Abram had a translator. But when they bumped into each other, they realized, dude, you're from a different culture. I'm from this culture. We believe in the same way to get saved. And we both have God's righteousness credited to our account. So it doesn't matter what the language is. It just matters the concept. And the concept is the coming Messiah will die for your sins. You believe that, you're in. And most cultures taught that by animal sacrifices. If they knew what they're talking about when they sacrificed the animal, they could give you the gospel. If they didn't, they couldn't. And then the sacrifice doesn't save you. It's a teaching tool. So Abram believed, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, and he didn't give up his wicked lifestyle. He was still pretty much the same knucklehead he was a second after he believed. But gradually, he grew to maturity. So you've got to distinguish between the absolute, which is salvation, boom, and the relative. The relative is, where are you going to end up? All believers have this, but not all have the same level of maturity. Where are you going to end up? You know where you're going to end up? Exactly where you want to end up. So please don't complain to me. You will get exactly what you want. If you want to be a loser, don't go to Bible class. And you don't have to come to this Bible class. You go to any Bible class that knows what they're talking about. There are pastor teachers out there that teach accurate Bible doctrine. If you're in a church that does it, have at it. If you're not in a church that does it, I would fold my Bible and just quietly leave the back of the room and never come back because you're wasting your time. Oh, but there's such nice people there. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain because they're nice people. There's nice people at the law school. What do they do for